Last Sunday in our adult education class, we began a new video series using the book of Habakkuk entitled Trusting God During Life's Trials. This theme is particularly timely in light of current events, isn't it? When so much is happening that might cause our trust in God to falter and our confidence in Him to be shaken. The prophet Habakkuk found himself in a similar situation as he looked at the current events in his own nation and world. Little is known about Habakkuk except that he was a younger contemporary of the prophet Jeremiah and apparently ministered in Judah during King Jehoiakim's reign from 609 to 598 BC. Like Jeremiah, who was known as the weeping prophet, Habakkuk was deeply grieved by the moral and spiritual deterioration of the people of God. But what perplexed him was that God seemed indifferent toward all the evil His people were doing, and indifferent toward all the evil that was being done to His people. He just couldn't understand why God didn't appear to be doing anything about it. Many Christians today who see the same moral and spiritual decay in our own country can relate to Habakkuk's consternation. We see so much insolent flouting of our laws and so much flagrant disregard of our founding documents that we are left wondering why God seems to be indifferent to the pervasive wickedness we see all around us, leaving us perplexed as to why He doesn't appear to be doing anything about it. Welcome to my world, says Habakkuk. As God's people descended into increasingly grievous immorality, lawlessness, and idolatry, he couldn't help but ask God, "Where are you? And why are you letting all this evil happen?" He knew that Judah deserved to come under the righteous judgment of God, but that judgment was slow in coming, and it left Habakkuk scratching his head. God's judgment on the northern kingdom of Israel for their sins had come when it fell to the Assyrians in 722-21 BC, which in turn made Judah, the southern kingdom, even more vulnerable to the territorial ambitions and lust for power of other nations and rulers. Between 605 and 600 BC, it was the Babylonians who became the dominant force on the international scene, mercilessly sweeping aside all opposition. Habakkuk would see the initial fulfillment of his prophecy of the coming Babylonian invasion when Jerusalem was attacked by them in 597 BC. So why is this relevant for us today? Isn't it just stale ancient history like so many high school students find it? Not at all. It's relevant because those who don't learn the lessons of history are destined to repeat it. The lesson of history here is that the nation which does that which is evil in the sight of the Lord will one day pay the price of their rebellion against Him. And even if the people and nations sincerely repent of their evil ways, as Nineveh did in the days of Jonah, the judgment of God for past wickedness will only postpone the inevitable. But that's not fair, someone says. Isn't it? Have you ever disciplined your child for doing something wrong, even when they apologized for it and seemed sincerely to regret what they'd done? Of course you did. Even if you tempered your discipline with mercy in light of their apparent remorse, you nonetheless applied the Board of Education because you knew the importance of meting out punishment so that your child might experience the consequences of their disobedient actions, of their bad decisions, of their poor choices. Otherwise, how would they ever learn the difference between right and wrong, between what's wise and foolish, between what's good and bad? Well, it was because of the sins and severe idolatry of their countrymen, which sometimes included even sacrificing their children to foreign gods, that prophets like Jeremiah and Habakkuk prophesied that God's just and fair judgment was headed their way. Is there not a parallel in our own day? As people choose to sacrifice children in the womb, not to placate foreign gods, but to avoid the consequences of their poor decisions, wrong choices, or simply for the sake of personal convenience. No nation or people that allows that or promotes other anti-God, anti-biblical behaviors and practices should be surprised when the hammer of God's wrath comes down upon them, even if it takes decades before it does. God may indeed be slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, but he does not, cannot, and will not always turn what seems to be a blind eye to that which violates his law, offends his holiness, and destroys his people from the inside out, which is exactly what unrestrained, unchecked sin does. It corrodes and corrupts a person, a people, a nation from within. If we don't learn the lessons of history, we will repeat the mistakes of history and bear the consequences individually and collectively of the undeniable relationship between sin and God's judgment. When that happens, as it did with Israel, great will be the fall of that person, that people, that nation. Just like Humpty Dumpty, who had a great fall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. Only God can restore a nation that's gone off the rails. But what about when it doesn't seem like God is doing anything at all? When it seems he's on the sidelines letting evildoers get away with it? This was the heart of Habakkuk's complaint to God as he watched the death throes of his beloved Judah, now thoroughly corrupted by the long and evil reign of King Manasseh, and only superficially affected by efforts at reform by good King Josiah. Habakkuk couldn't wrap his head around the fact that God did seemingly nothing in the face of the wickedness, strife, and oppression that was rampant in Judah. So he takes his questions, his complaints, and he lays them at the feet of God. Have you ever found yourself doing the same thing? You cry out to God for answers in the midst of things you can't understand. You lament your circumstances and ask God why he doesn't intervene to change things, to make himself known, to take matters into his own hands, to do something. Well, Habakkuk is right there with you. In the first two chapters of his book, he argues with God over his ways that appear to him unfathomable, if not unjust. In his wrestling with God, Habakkuk undoubtedly represents the voice of the godly in Judah who were also struggling to comprehend the ways of God. In this sense, Habakkuk gives voice to our own troubled questions about the way that God is working in the world. Or to be more Habakkuk about the ways in which God does not appear to be working in the world. We too see strife, lawlessness, oppression, injustice, and wickedness running rampant in the land. We too are perplexed that God often appears just to be sitting back with hands folded as things go from bad to worse. This is what caused Habakkuk to experience a profound spiritual crisis. What about you? Do you also find yourself in a spiritual crisis at times when God doesn't seem moved by what's going on in the world? Or moved by what you are going through in your own life? Then the book of Habakkuk is a timely word for you today, and for me too. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, we read his first complaint to God. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Sounds a lot like today's headlines, doesn't it? Habakkuk knew that the breach of God's covenant was to bring God's curses and judgment. But instead, there was only silence from heaven. So he appealed to God in language reminiscent of the Psalms of individual complaint to redress a seemingly hopeless situation. How long, O Lord, is the impatient question characteristic of Psalms of lament? How long shall I cry? Conveys his deep distress and his painful observation of the Lord's seeming indifference and inactivity in the face of undeserved suffering. He asks God, why do you allow strife and contention to arise and go unchecked, resulting in a divided community riddled with suspicions, accusations, and personal attacks? Though separated from Habakkuk and his generation by 2,600 years, our generation is also experiencing strife and contention and division and distrust among people. The law is paralyzed, cries Habakkuk. It has become numb as the power and influence of the wicked have rendered it ineffectual. We've certainly seen our share of that, haven't we? Given the internal spiritual corruption and external political pressure Judah is going through, Habakkuk begins to doubt whether there will be justice against evil and mercy for the faithful. So he expresses his first complaint to God, where are you? And why does the evil in Judah go unpunished? Next week we will hear God's answer to that complaint. And we'll also hear Habakkuk's second complaint, which was raised in response to God's answer to his first complaint. But until then, let's summarize what the spiritual crisis of the prophet Habakkuk teaches us. First, he teaches you that it's okay to wrestle with God, to bring him your questions and doubts. He can take it. He's a big God. He's not threatened by your questions, but we'll use them to draw you into a deeper relationship with him. So ask away. Use your questions and doubts to turn to Him rather than away from Him. And ask, expecting an answer. Even if that answer may be a deeper sense of His presence in the face of His silence. Second, Habakkuk teaches us that we must learn the lessons of history, specifically the history of God's people, which we ourselves now are through faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible is our history book, the foundation for godly living. And whenever we or our country depart from its precepts, the consequences of God's righteous judgment will follow. Third, the Bible makes it clear that we ourselves are not innocent of doing that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. We may not be as bad as some, but we're not as good as others either. And we are most certainly not as good as the Savior who had to die for us in order that our supreme lack of goodness and pervasive wickedness might be forgiven by God through faith in His Son. So while we might join Habakkuk in complaining to God about His seeming inactivity in the face of the rampant moral wickedness and corruption around us, we might ask ourselves if God doesn't have reason to make the same complaint of us. Can God not rightly ask of us, why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Why do you allow justice to be perverted? As long as we sit back and do nothing, history will repeat itself, and our nation will look more and more like Judah in 605 BC. So lest we fall victim to a history we don't want to repeat, we must be Christians who stand up, show up, and speak up and prove to be Habakkuks in our own day and time. To be a prophetic voice calling people back to God, back to His Word, back to honoring and doing His will. Less like Humpty Dumpty, we experience a great fall, the fall of us. And all the king's horses and all the king's men won't be able to put us back together again. Only one king can, and that is the King of the universe, who alone can restore a person, a people, and a nation that has gone off the rails. And He will do so when He wants, in the way He wants, and using whomever He wants. That's what Habakkuk will discover, and where we will pick up next time, as we learn from the lamenting prophet of Judah how to trust God during life's trials. Amen.